and freedom in Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in the Word of God, verse 23. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you are disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of conscience. I do not mean your conscience, but his. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks? So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I try to please everyone in everything, I do not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved, the imitators of me as I am of Christ. Father, it is to your glory that we read these words. It is to your glory that these words have been put down by the men you've chosen to do so, by the Holy Spirit, of course, who led these men to use their minds and write down the truth of who you are, the revealed word of truth to us, to those who would hear, and even to those who would not hear. Lord, you alone know those things. We are here to make you be known, though you do quite well without us. We want to be involved in this kingdom work together because you called us to this, and you called us to the task of preaching and teaching the word of truth, singing the word of truth, praying the word of truth, living the word of truth, the living word of truth, our God. Is it true that we know at least some parts of the word of God, but do we know the God of the word? You are that God, and you are the only God, and we shall bow the knee to no other. Help us today, Lord, to understand a bit more, maybe, about freedom in Christ. That is and what that is not. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You've heard the words from Paul in Romans. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life sets you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. For those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So being in the flesh, Paul was addressing this and continually addressing it to the church in Corinth, to the believers there in that city. And we've been seeing that as we've been progressing through 1 Corinthians, to be sure. It is a problem of misunderstanding freedom in Christ. What kind of freedom is that? Yes, we are free in Christ from what? Scriptures in Romans say from the law of sin and death. Oh, what a freedom that is. We could gain it from no one else but our Master and Lord Jesus Christ. That is a freedom for sure. But we do not have the license to do whatever we want to do, living in his kingdom. Freedom comes with rules. And our spiritual walk with Christ and his church must be defined by Christ, not by our fickle and unholy imaginations. Freedom in Christ Jesus is to be defined and to be driven by the Holy Spirit. Have we still not learned this lesson. Listen to the literary eloquence of the late John Phillips as he speaks to the spiritual substance of the first 22 verses of this chapter. We've already covered those, but listen to this synopsis. It's a beautiful picture and this verse in this letter of Paul to the Corinthian Christians. He says, this section has really been a discussion of two tables. A table provided by the Moabites for God's Old Testament people in the wilderness, and a table provided by the Master for God's New Testament people in the world. One was a table of rebellion, the other is a table of remembrance. One was designed to lead astray, the other was designed to lead aright. One was a lewd table, the other is the Lord's table. One was designed to be a snare, a provision for their lusts. Another was designed to be a spur, provisioned by our Lord. At one table, there was a repudiation of all the Lord had done for them. And at the other, there was a recognition of all that the Lord has done for us. In one case, the kinsman redeemer was absent. He was on Mount Sinai accepting a great revelation. In the other case, the kinsman redeemer is absent. He is on Mount Zion anticipating a glorious return. The one table was a monument to their infidelity, idolatry, and immorality. The other was a memorial to his person, his passion, and his position. They sat down at one table to eat and drink and rose up to play. We sit down at the other table to eat and drink and rise up to pray. The one table brought people face to face with judgment. The other table brings us face to face. And face to face with each other, with exhortations from the Holy Spirit to love one another, to teach one another, to admonish one another, to extend grace and mercy to one another, to properly engage the Lordship of our Christ together. So how are you exercising your freedom in Christ to bring glory to the Father? This morning we'll look at four pairs of principles found in this text. Each principle has a positive and a negative aspect. The first one then seen in verse 23 is this: edification or gratification. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. The phrase, all things are lawful for me, and Paul used that in another text in 1 Corinthians already, back in chapter 6, verse 12. It's in quotations in some of our translations, as if, and it probably is, a Corinthian saying, like, all things are lawful for me, brother. All things are lawful for me. I'm free in Christ to do whatever I want. I live in the New Testament age. Now, that wouldn't have probably been said back then. That's something we've modified to get here. They were too cognizant of what was there in the old to just throw it out, as some do today. We cannot do that. But earlier, when Paul used it, he was using it in context of sexual immorality back in chapter 6. All things, he said almost the same words. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me. Back there in 6:12, he said, but I will not be dominated by anything. Now, of course, he did not mean that he would not be denominated by his master. He was meaning that he would not be dominated by anything human standard, any kind of human standard. I will not let this dominate me. I will not idolize a particular aspect of Christianity so as to get out of kilter and kind of get off track and make this the big thing. This is done all the time, isn't it? And sometimes in our own lives, we've done this. Make something too big. Keep the balance from coming in. Let the Holy Spirit balance out our lives. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. We should note that if you were to look at this phrase, all things are lawful for me, as if it were a Pauline statement, as if Paul's actually saying this, which has been looked at this way before. If we were to look at it that way, all things are lawful for me. If we're to look at it as a Pauline statement instead of a Corinthian statement, then what sense would verse 21 make? It's not on the screen, so you have to look at it, right? Verse 21 says, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. If all things are lawful, then I can drink the cup of demons, can't I? No. So why then should we look at this passage as something the Corinthians were saying to one another? That's one of the reasons right there that we should see it. All things are not lawful for me by God's own law. But there are certainly things that I would like to gratify myself with. And not a one of us is beyond twisting God's word to gratify what we want in our own lives. I don't think we want to think about doing that, and I think we know better, but we don't always practice better. To build up, the Greek word there is to build up or to edify. Some of your texts have that at the end of that verse, 23. It's like building a house, building an edifice, building a structure, building up the community. What's he referring to? Well, building up the community of saints, building up the covenant community that Christ has covenanted together with you and I for this redemption in glory. Take us home one day. He's preparing a mansion for us in glory. Amen? He is doing that. Do you believe it? It's the kind of mansion that we stop and want to think about what it looks like and how much gold is in it and how many golf courses are there. We won't think about that kind of stuff. We lose track, don't we? This is a holy God. There's so much better there than what we can imagine. This is what he's doing. This is why we build one another up. It's not a waste of time to spend time with each other. Yes, we are to evangelize. Part of this text goes into that. We'll get there. But we are to edify one another. Edifying also means exhorting, learning together, making mistakes together, stumbling together, growing together, not growing apart. And in this culture, it's easy to grow apart. Every one of us knows that. It's easy. Culture drives us that way, to be separate, do things ourselves. Acts 20, Luke records Paul as saying, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all who are sanctified. Building one another up, looking to the word for the answers. Oh, we easily say it. This is my roadmap. Is it? Are you following it? Or are you veering way off course? Are you lost? Like lost in, of course, in Juneau, you can't get lost, right, guys? You just have a couple roads. How do you get lost? How do we grow in grace and heavenly knowledge? How do we build ourselves up? Peter says that in 2 Peter 3:18. That we are to be doing that, that we are to be growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't say stay stagnant in what you know about him, jump for joy and hope for the best. Keep growing. Keep putting yourself under pressure, maybe. You might say that. Let the Holy Spirit put you under pressure, and because that's molding and making us, is it not? This is what God is doing. How then do we grow in grace and knowledge? How do we build ourselves up in the faith? How do we bring others up? How do they help us come up? By immersing ourselves in the word. It's read the Bible again. Pastor, you always say that. Are you doing it? By the word, immersing ourselves in the word, not just scanning it. I have a bad habit of scanning the text of scripture or whatever I'm trying to study. I got slow down. That's too fast. You cannot possibly absorb that. Chew on it. Meditate it. Are we doing that? Are we honestly engaging other believers for their growth, for our growth? Or are we afraid to grow? Are we afraid to do those kinds of things that we might be showing up for who we really are? Immersing ourselves, encouraging, confronting sin in one another's lives. No, we don't. Do we have to do that, Lord? You know the answer to that too. We do this by what? We do this by preaching the truth of God's word, teaching the truth of God's word. And of course, we have to do it in love, because immediately our self wants to go outside of that and do it our own way. And we do it as we go about obedient service to our King. And then in his second extant letter to the church in Corinth, we know that there was a letter written that we don't have. So 1 Corinthians really 2 Corinthians, and 2 Corinthians really 3 Corinthians, maybe. I don't know. That all of that, but in the second letter that we have in the Bible, Paul again reminds them, the Corinth Christians, that it is in the sight of God that we have been speaking in Christ, and it is all for your upbuilding, beloved. It's for you. His heart still reaches out to them, even though he can't be there in person. He's pastored many of them, and many of them have sons and daughters who are coming along and questioning the faith and living as if their arrogance is better than humility. Put ourselves in check. Well, I'm not going to do every verse by itself, but the first two points come verse by verse. So verse 24 is the second comparison, value others or value self. Was there a problem with this in Corinth? Apparently so. It seems that those in Philippi also had issues in this regard as well. Paul gave them encouragement, but he also warned them against too much self-focus. On the front side of the well-known Christ hymn in Philippians 2, he says in verse 1 of that chapter, so if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. And here's the really important part for us coming to this passage. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but to the interests of others. So there God himself is saying, you do have interests that you need to take care of. Take care of that and then move quickly on to the interests of others. Who are the others? Whoever the Lord puts in our way. And I don't mean in our way like get out of my way. In our path, what paths do we cross? Who is it, Lord, that you're leading me to? Oh, I'm so busy doing this job. Oh, man, somebody just asked me something. Who was that? What did he want? In our tunnel vision, I have it. You have it. We do it. God, forgive us. Look to the interests of others. Many of the Corinthian Christians were functioning in ways contrary to building up the covenant community of believers. Paul had a problem with this. We too must have a problem with this. If it's going on, we need to consistently ask ourselves if we are putting more value upon self than upon others. Are you doing something or thinking something even now that is self-focused, self-centered? We're not able to completely separate ourselves from that, but just the recognition of what we're doing, giving it back to the Lord. A third comparison here is liberty or license, and we find that from verses 25 through 27. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience. You know what Paul, in that one sentence, what the Holy Spirit did through him? He threw out every idol worshiper in the world, in the universe. Don't worry about it. If you don't know what's behind it, don't dig up something or try to make somebody feel better. Take your freedom and run with it, but not haughtily. Don't stick it in their face. Just go get the meat. You don't know that they're idol burgers, but you can eat them anyway. Just eat them because you don't know that. And it's not going to hurt you because there is no God anyway. There is no little G God, and it doesn't matter. That's not the problem that Paul's having. So he's trying to release people to go to the market, of which there were many markets in the day. They had to have, they didn't have Freddy's and all that, you know, Safeway. You know that. You're intelligent people, as Paul says, right? So they didn't have that kind of stuff. And down south, it would be name a grocery store, Publix, okay? Something like that. You know what we mean? Didn't have that. So many little markets. And a lot of them were getting their food from or their meat from those places of sacrifice and reselling it. So, but the point Paul's making is don't make it a point to try to find out what it was. So then you can make a big deal out of eating the meat that was sacrificed. And then he goes on to say more, obviously. But then he also appeals to the psalmist here in regard to that in the very next verse. He says in verse 26, for the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. It all belongs to him anyway. He created it. Don't worry about it if you don't know what the background is. Now, he's going to say more. If you do know, then you got to pay attention. But if you don't know, don't dig it up. Don't make a mountain out of a molehill. I think that's how we would say it. Don't do that. Still, do not have license to do whatever you want to do willy-nilly. But you have liberty in Christ to go to the store and buy what you need and feed your family and feed others and have them in your home and feed them and do this without worrying about what that might have been used for. It had no real significance anyway. Verse 27, if one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you're disposed to go, it's an all right thing. Eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. It really is don't ask, don't tell. It really is. Don't dig up something that'll get you into trouble. He's still going to say something about the fact of the matter. If someone does say something, he's still going to address that. But if they don't dig it up. And we have a habit of doing that because we want to get the limelight. We want the attention. We want to be the one that has the last word. We want to be the one who knows something at the party, right? That's pride. That's sin. That's what that is. The earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof. It's all his. Give him the glory. So if you need to go to somebody's house, if you need to go to an unbeliever's house for a party of sorts, a birthday party, whatever that looks like, not a house of debauchery, just a party. You're going to go and you're going to enjoy yourself and you need to go there. We are to separate ourselves from the world. So don't be found every weekend with that same family hanging out. That's what that part of the word would mean. But it doesn't say don't evangelize them. Don't be, this is an evangelistic text, reaching into the lives of others and not dragging up stuff that will hurt them spiritually. Don't be guilty of casting pearls before the swine. Don't be guilty of putting something out there that doesn't need to be there yet. Don't be guilty of being prideful because you're doing that. Oh, well, you know, I saved them from. No, you didn't. No. God is doing this work in us, right? He is the one who gets the glory. So go to dinner and eat whatever is set before you without raising any questions. Don't ask. And It's a piece of meat that God created the animal, and the animal's been killed, and now you're eating it. And if you can't take that, I guess you have to join PETA, but whatever. That's another whole subject. We eat meat here, okay? And we don't sacrifice the way they used to do, and aren't you glad? Because this would be a bloody place where I'm standing. And this is not really an altar. That's not what this is. This is just a place of bearing the word of God. Bearing the word of God. And then we move on. Then let's move on to our last comparison here in verses 28 to 30. Is it condescension or is it condemnation? Pastor Paul Gardner comments, he says, from what has gone before, all these things that Paul has been writing about, and he's used the term knowers, people who know, or people who think they know. So these are the Corinthian Christians who think they know all about what they're doing, who are arrogantly leading others into sin because of their weakness. We've talked a lot about that, the weaker vessels and how Paul is trying to protect the weaker ones. Oh, but I know all about that. You can eat that meat and you won't be hurt. But that person is weak and can't receive that word, and you're supposed to treat them gentler. So Mr. Gardner is saying here that the knowers would like to draw attention to what was being eaten. So they would be the ones that went to that party and said, oh, now, wait a minute. Did you get that at Publix? I mean, that's really, I know where that came from. I was in the meat counter when they brought that in on that idle truck back there. I saw that. So that's the raising something that doesn't need to be brought up. Getting into the spiritual lives of those who are weak in their understanding. We're supposed to be building them up, not tearing them down. So we cannot use the pride. That's the whole thing here in Corinthians, as Paul's teaching through this. And you know, you've got headlines, you've got titles in your Bible that are not scriptural, but it says, do everything to the glory of God, right above verse 23, because that covers verse 31, which we'll get into more next time. This is all about giving God all the glory. How do we live our lives to give God the glory and not continually try to usurp the glory? I need a little bit for me, God. I need to shine today. I need to look good. No, you don't. No, I don't. Anyways, most of this food would have been eaten in sacrificial context, and all the participants at any meal would have surely known that. The statement here to which Paul refers is more than simply announcing where the food came from. Verse 28. If someone says to you, "This has been offered in sacrifice," then do not eat it. Now, this is a command here. Do not eat it. Do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of conscience. Not your conscience, but his. So even if there's someone at the party who's raising this question, who shouldn't really be raising this question because he's out of line with his own spiritual walk and he's tempting others to follow, if that happens, even though you would have eaten it with nothing said, Paul says, stop right there and back away from the table. Because now the question's been raised. And if there's any hint at all that there's a weaker one yet at the table who might see you eating that, and he's a new believer and he's not understanding yet, and you are leading him astray. This is Paul's thrust. At that point, someone has said something that you need to respond to and back away. Right? I'm not going to take this drink of alcohol, because though drinking is not prohibited, we all know that the excessive use of it is, and that there are those who can look at that and say, "That's a pastor, he's drinking a glass of beer." Even if it was the first one I'd had in 30 years, and I've had some in the past, but I don't anymore. I'm one who abstains totally for those reasons, because I never know who's watching. It isn't prohibited, but that's the thing. That's right there. If I cause someone to think a weaker brother or sister to sin and go out and do something they shouldn't and sin, then I'm causing them to sin. I'm in sin. Well, what Paul's really showing us is a self-awareness. It is consistent with Paul's writing here that he's objecting to those who say they're strong in the Lord, who are doing things without thinking about the weaker brother or sister, who are just plowing through and saying, "I have freedom in Christ to do whatever I want to do." Now, these same people would not say, "I don't have the freedom to sin." They know better than that, but yet they're sinning in a different way, and Paul's trying to get them to see that. Causing others to stumble is a sin. Now, if you don't know it and you're ignorant of it and you find out about it, what do? You confess that and stop it. What did I say? I said, stop it. That's what you do, right? You stop it. And even that, what I just did, brings some little value of glory to me for getting someone to laugh. That's not right either. And it's not condemnation. Just paying attention. Lord, help me. Paul is telling believers that though this is not a religious context, if the eating suddenly gives it religious significance, then what did he say last week? You cannot eat at the Lord's table and the table of demons. So if it gives that appearance, then it's wrong. Paul says the food should not be eaten. Pay attention to what the Holy Spirit's doing. And as I say that to you, I'm trying to do that right now. Pay attention to what the Holy Spirit is teaching, what he's saying, how he's leading. I know that the Holy Spirit is at work here this morning in several ways. And I've just witnessed that a couple times before the service here. So I know, and just pray that he continues to do that through the day in us, that we would exercise the freedom that we do have in Christ. We have so much freedom in Christ to touch the lives of others. And we're absorbed with, and our culture drives us there, and we allow that to just absorb ourselves and focus on self. What will it be like in glory? Huh? We all talk about who we want to meet up with in glory, and you know, I hope the first is Jesus. Maybe the next is Paul for you. Maybe a relative. You know, we talk about that. What will that really be like? Let's let our freedom in Christ give us some freedom to think along the biblical path of what that will be like, instead of just making it up or depending upon somebody else to tell us. You know, I've shifted gears a little bit, but just go into this realm of helping to build up the body. We've been talking about that a lot too. The body of believers, the covenanted community of believers in Christ. That's who we are. We have a local body here, and we have members from other local bodies with us. But we're all apart. If we are saved, if we've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, we are a part of that same church, the same bride that he's coming to retrieve one fine day. Amen. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, we are grateful for your touch, your healing touch upon our lives. Lord, without you, we are lost and hell-bound sinners. Without you, Paul tells us this over and over. You tell us this, and your Spirit shows us that is true. We must be redeemed by the blood of this Lamb, Jesus Christ, who was the perfect sacrifice, born of a virgin, for all those very reasons, Lord, that he could make atonement for us, could make us at one with you, O God. We don't deserve this, but Lord God, we receive it in the name of Jesus. Help us to walk in it daily, by the hour, by the moment, moment by moment. We need you, Lord. We need you. We need you to exercise the freedom in us. We need you to help us from taking license to do whatever we want. And even worse, taking license and using the word of God to try to back it up. Oh Lord, we are free from that. We are free from the sin that so easily entangles us. You, even in this chapter, you've said you've given a way that no one is tempted beyond what they can bear. And you've given a way out. And he's reminding the Corinthian Christians of that. He's reminding us of this. Oh Lord, help us this day to bear this glory in a proper manner before the people around us, that we might lift them up instead of tear them down. Even other believers, especially other believers, Lord, let us unite in the word of you, God, your holy word. Let us unite with glory and praise, thanksgiving for your glory. In the name of Jesus, amen.